All right, if you'll take your Bibles this morning, we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. The Bible reads it this way. And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in their fields and keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased." And it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds began saying to another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for today, and thank you for what you have in store for us. Lord, I pray that as we open your word now, that you would open our eyes and our hearts and help us, Lord, to focus upon what you have to say to us now. I pray, Lord, that for some that this day might be the very first time where they ever understand the Christmas story. And for others, Lord, I pray it would be a sweet reminder, and this Christmas would be better off and better because of the revelation that you give now. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. I heard a story one time about a grandma. She was having trouble with her TV. And this TV, she had done everything she could to try to fix the problem, and she got a TV repairman over there finally, and she was explaining to him the problem, and he says, well, what seems to be the major problem that you're having with this? She says, it's the faces that I'm looking at. And he said, well, what faces are you looking at? She says, every time I watch the news, their faces, they're so long. And he says, well, what news, what channel are you tuning into? And she says, well, I watch all of them. And then through the course of that, the repairman did all that he could to try to fix what this lady said was her problem. And then it finally dawned upon him, the only show this lady watches is the news. And no wonder these faces look as long as they do. He said, ma'am, if you had to report the news they had to report, your face might look a little long too. The thing about it is, if you really watch the news, you really find there's a lot of bad news out there, is there not? And even if there's not just bad news, there always seems to be a mixture of it. Even during this time of the year, you know, peace on earth, goodwill towards men, there's always still a mixture of good news and then bad news. Kind of like two ladies I heard talking one time. One lady said, "I got good news." They said, "Well, give me your good news." She goes, "I just got married." She says, "Well, that's good news." She goes, "No, that's bad news. He's ugly." She said, "Oh, that's bad news." She goes, "No, it's good news. He's rich." She goes, "Well, that's good news." She goes, "No, that's bad news. He's stingy." "Well, that's bad news." No, it's good news. "He just bought me a house." "Well, that's good news." She says, "No, it just burnt down. That's bad news." She says, "That is bad news." He goes, "No, that's good news. He was in it." I mean, you either have bad news, you have good news. Most of them have a mixture of good and bad. Just depends on your perspective. Good news, bad news. But hey, I'm so glad that you're here because I've got something for you that is not diluted whatsoever. I got good news without any mixture of bad news. I got the good news of the gospel of the Christmas story this morning. The Bible says 2,000 years ago, there were some shepherds that were interrupted in their duties, and these angels, they spoke and they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men." They said, "Today we bring you good news." That good news is where we get the word gospel from. It's the Greek word euangelion. It literally means good news. It is the good news. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the good news of Christmas. And I'm here to say, I am so grateful to be able to say it, there is no mixture of bad news in it whatsoever. It is good news. And in this day and age, as it was in that day and age, we can use some good news. Amen? Amen. Well, what kind of good news is this? What kind of good news do we have here at Christmas? These angels, they proclaimed a good news. It was one of good news of joy. Look there in your Bibles in verse 10. The Bible says, "The angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good news of a great joy.'"
See, this wasn't just any ordinary good news. This was good news of joy. Not just joy itself, but great joy. See, you've got to know the context here. The Bible speaks in the Old Testament, it was prophecy after prophecy that one day the Messiah would come. One day God would fulfill His promise and bring salvation to His people. And so the days of the Old Testament and those people, they're living constantly waiting for that day to come. They are dreaming of that day. They're talking about that day. They're talking to their kids about that day. They're remembering Scripture about that day. They are in hopes of that day. And just maybe it might come in my lifetime. Well, after Malachi, there was 400 years of silence. There was no word from heaven. There was no sign. There was no reminder. There was no "that a boy, hang in there. God's going to fulfill His promise." There was 400 years of silence. In those 400 years, there was a lot of speculation. There was a pooling of ignorance. And religion had become what it never was intended to do. It had become a trap. It had become a snare. It had become bondage. And so the Sadducees, they were over the temple, and so the temple worship, it became something it never should have been. And in the local synagogues, the Pharisees were over that, and they had this moralism where they added burdens on people's backs. They were trying to make sinful people less sinful, and it wasn't working, and people were growing disheartened, people were giving up, and people were turning away from the faith. And yet everything changed that first Christmas morning. Everything changed that day, because that day, hope that had been looked for and longed for and dreamed about, hope had become a realization. God left heaven. God came to earth. Jesus was born. The Messiah is here. And so no wonder they called it joy. No wonder they called it a great joy. We no longer have to live in frustration. We no longer have to live with a what-if mentality. He is here. God has come. He has come to save His people, and they called it a great joy. See, Jesus will bring joy in your life, ladies and gentlemen. That's one of the many things that Jesus Christ will do for you. He will bring genuine joy into your life. I remember as a boy, I grew up, I told people that I grew up with a drug problem. My parents drugged me to church, they drugged me back. They made me go. I didn't want to go, I was only there because mom and dad made me go. When I was 16 years of age, I made a decision that was a personal decision. It wasn't my mom's decision. It wasn't my dad's decision. It wasn't my church's decision. It was my decision. I personally made a choice. I want to follow Jesus. I want Jesus to be my personal Lord and Savior. I asked Christ to come and forgive me of my sin. And He became real to me, ladies and gentlemen. He became personal to me. He became my personal Lord, my personal Savior. With Him came much. One of those things is joy. See, for the first 16 years of my life, especially there, my first 2 years of high school, I looked for joy. I looked for happiness. And it was always elusive. You know, if I had a good game on Friday night, I was okay. But the next week was coming, and I better have another good game, or else I'd forget about the previous week. If I was dating the person I wanted to date, that was good. But you know what? Nothing was certain. There was no promise, and she could say goodbye. The things I sought happiness in, they were constantly changing on me. And I really wanted to find something that was unchanging. When I came into a relationship with Jesus Christ, when I asked Christ to come and be my personal Lord and Savior, I'm telling you, He brought joy. Were there tough times? Sure. Are there tough times? You bet. But I'm telling you, one thing I do have in my life, it's because of Jesus, I have joy. I have great joy. See, happiness is based upon happenstance. If your circumstances are good, we can say we're happy. If they're not good, we say we're not happy. But for the Christian, for the child of God, ladies and gentlemen, we can have joy regardless of what our circumstances are. Jesus Christ can bring great joy. It was great joy for those people that night, and I'm just here to tell you, I'm not much of a preacher, but I'm a satisfied customer. He has brought great joy to Matt Taylor's life. And there are many of you here today, if you were to give your testimony, you can say, you know what, that's me. Me too. I'm there. Right on. I'm with you. He's brought me joy as well. This is good news of great, great joy. The Bible talks about this relationship with Jesus as being joy, full of it. Inexpressible, full of glory. Jesus made the comment in John 15, chapter 11. He says, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy might be in you, and that your joy might be made full." See, a lot of people have a wrong understanding of Christianity. A lot of people have a wrong understanding of Jesus. They think, man, if I really give my life to Jesus, and I become like one of them, and we all have them category in our lives, if I become like them, if I give my life to Jesus, then I'm not going to have any more fun. I'm not going to enjoy life. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, God's the one who created life. God's the one who's created fun. God is not a killjoy. God is a giver of joy. God wants His joy to be made complete in you and for your joy as a result to be full. The most joyful, enjoy life, pin your ears back, and love every moment of life people I've ever met have been people who understand they are loved by God and they love God in return. Christmas. It's good news. Good news of what? Good news of joy. Not just any joy, but great joy. Number two, the gospel. This good news, and this is wonderful, it's for everybody. It's for all people. Look again, verse 10. The Bible says, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for the select." Is that what your Bible says? No. Which shall be for those who keep all their New Year's resolutions. No. Okay, let me look again. Which shall be for all people. All people. Now again, I'm a student of the Bible, and I try to learn, and so I want to find out what does all mean. You know, all what I looked up and try to find, okay, what does it mean in the Greek? What does it mean in the Aramaic? Everything I've looked up, you know what all means? Anybody want to take a guess? All. That's it. It's for everybody. This good news, this gospel, it's not just for those church people who don't have anything else better to do on Sunday but to come to church. It's not just for those people. Those are the gospel of Jesus Christ. This good news, it's for everybody. It doesn't matter where you have been. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter your situation in life today. It doesn't matter your sin. It doesn't matter your difficulties. It doesn't matter your anxiety. And it doesn't matter your heritage. What matters is that you are breathing the breath of life today. And you are here today. And I'm just here to tell you some good news. That good news is for you, sir. That good news is for you, ma'am. It's for everybody. Red, yellow, black, and white. They're all precious. The song goes in His sight. The gospel, it's for everyone. We have this romanticized view of the first Christmas morning. We think of stables. We think of course, not a hospital that Jesus was born in, but we kind of, you know, fantasize a little bit and make it a little bit better than what it was. And I tell you, I've learned just a few years ago, it really wasn't even a stable. I went to Israel about 5-6 years ago. Jen and I did, and we were pregnant at that time with Emma, and I remember we went to the different sites, but we went to this one holy site. It was called the Church of the Nativity, there in Bethlehem. And what they've done in Israel, if you've never been, is they've taken these holy sites. They've taken, like, the birthplace of Jesus, and they built a church on top of that. Every significant place that they can confirm, and much of it is guessing, but a few of them are confirmed, this is where it happened. This is where the manger was. In those places, they have built a great large church over those structures. Many of those places are debated. They say, no, this is where tradition has it, but we think, archaeologists think, it was over here. The Church of the Nativity is the one place where there's not much debate. It's pretty much accepted by all. This is the place He was born. So I couldn't wait to get to the Church of the Nativity. We got inside, and there was just this enormous, just inornate, this all these paintings, and it was almost like a castle I was walking into. And then up there was the place where you could take communion, and there was an altar, a rail. And the person that was giving us a tour, they said, but what is really significant about this place, you got to go downstairs. And they took us down behind where this stage is. They took us around to the back. And there was this very skinny door. So you had to walk through almost sideways, and you walked down into this cold basement. It wasn't kept very well. It was a basement. So we walked down there, I saw candles were lit in the basement. And off to the side, it was the back of a cave. And they said, this is, without much debate, the
place archaeologists, theologians have agreed upon where Jesus was born. And I thought to myself, my goodness, the King of Glory was born in a cave. See, we always think of a stable, but think about it, it's a cave. And so what would happen in this cave, they were at the back of this cave, at the front of the cave, those were the livestock. Those were the farm animals. No breeze, no air going back there. It's just kind of stale, stinky, cold. And it's there that God chose to become one of us. And thinking about that, I'm so glad he wasn't born in a palace. I'm so glad he wasn't born in what I walked into when I first walked into the church in the Nativity. Because see, if he was born there, there were a lot of people, myself included, that would feel like, you know what, I'm just not good enough to get there. See, I just don't feel, I feel out of place in that type of royalty. I feel out of place. That's just not for me. But the back of a cave, it don't matter who you are, you can come. The word came to shepherds, not a king, that day. Go see the king who's been born. The Messiah has come. Go make haste. Go see him. He's lying in a manger. The word did not come to King Herod. Hey, King Herod, there's a new king on the block. You're going to be dethroned. That word never came from the angels. You know who it came to? It came to one of the lowest classes of people in that society. It came to poor, stinky shepherds who had no voice, no platform. They were shepherds. And God chose to get the attention of shepherds and to declare this good news, which is of great joy. And he said, it's for all people. And he wanted those shepherds to know, it's also for you. If Jesus were born in the palace, many of us, we think, that's just not for us. I just don't feel comfortable. Ladies and gentlemen, he was born in the back of a cave. And so you know how you come? Anybody can come. But those who think they're more than what they are, they got to humble themselves. They got to swallow some pride. They got to let it go. And they come where Jesus was laid. There's a survey taken in a Gallup poll, and they asked the question, how many of you believe that Jesus of Nazareth, the historical figure, was approachable? I believe it was less than half said they think he was approachable. Can I just tell you, I don't know what impression the church has given. I don't know where we've gone wrong. But let me tell you, if Jesus were here today, I think you'd like him. You'd want to be around him. You wouldn't think to yourself, oh my goodness, he's just not for me. He's for those church people down there. I'm not a church girl. I've never been to church. He's just not for me. I wish he were, but he's not. I'm just saying, you just wouldn't get that impression. Maybe some church people, they would have that impression. You know, he's not like what I thought he was going to be. And you know, I thought I'd like him a little bit more than what I do. But I guarantee you, for you, who maybe this is the first time you've been to church all year, maybe for you, who church and your background has nothing to do, the two have not mixed, and you've kind of been left to your own, as far as what mom and dad may have told you in the past about God, about religion, and you've kind of been guessing through your life, I'm just here to tell you, for you, you really like Jesus. You'd be drawn to him. You'd be attracted to him. And here's even better news. He'd be attracted to you. He'd be drawn to you. He would like you. He might pass up going to my house. I promise you, he wouldn't pass up going to your house. He wants to spend time with you. See, this good news is not just for the religious crowd. It's not just for the Sunday morning bunch. It's not just for the First Baptist people. It's for everybody. It's for all people. It's good news, great joy, and it's for all of us. It's Christmas, ladies and gentlemen. God makes no distinction. God plays no favorites. The Bible says God, he desires all men to be saved, all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. He desires none to perish, no, not one. He said, I don't even know if he knows where I am, who I am, what's going on in my life. I'm just here to tell you, you're wrong. He knows your name. He knows where you are. He really wants to become personal to you, even this day. Well, this gospel is good news of joy. It is good news for all people. But then lastly, it is good news of salvation. Look here again in verse 11. For the Bible says, "For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." There are many words throughout the Scripture to describe and define Jesus. One of my favorites is this word. He's a Savior. Ladies and gentlemen, He's the Savior of all men. He said, "Well, why is that important to you? Why should that be important to any of us? What's the big deal about being a Savior? You know what's the big deal about being a Savior? It denotes you and I as being sinners. You know why we need a Savior? Because we're sinful. We're sinners. We've broken the law of God and left alone. That law is going to break us. But God has not left us alone. God has loved us. God has pursued us. God came to us. He took on flesh. He dwelt among us. We have beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth." That's Jesus, ladies and gentlemen. He came to save us from our sins and from ourselves. A couple of weeks ago, I did this sermon. We looked at the stars. We talked about the glory of God being displayed in the heavens and the stories that the heavens declare. We looked at this picture that was taken back in 1990. Space Shuttle Voyager, thousands upon thousands of light years away from planet Earth, is about to exit our solar system. NASA said, typed in, "Turn around, take a picture from what you're seeing behind." And Voyager turned around, took a picture. And the picture that they took and what was displayed on that image was a tiny, pale blue dot. And on that pale blue dot, that was Earth. Just a speck of dust and a great, big, large solar system. And 2,000 years ago, ladies and gentlemen, God chose to come to that pale blue dot in a significant point in history, to a significant place called Bethlehem, in the back of a cave where the only people there to celebrate it that night were some shepherds and some livestock and a bewildered husband that was still trying to wrap his mind around the whole thing, that he's now going to be the daddy of a heavenly father. Ladies and gentlemen, God came to save us, to rescue us. Carl Sagan said about that pale blue dot, he said, "There is no hope from anyone else coming from elsewhere to save us from ourselves." And Carl Sagan could not be any more wrong. Ladies and gentlemen, there was one who came from elsewhere. He came from heaven to earth. God left the throne of heaven and He came to earth in the back of a stable, of a cave. That little boy Jesus, that little baby in the manger, was none other than the God of creation. And what has He come to do? He's come to save us from our sin. He's come to save us from ourselves. You see, if Jesus Christ had not come, you and I would still be in our sin. We would still face the judgment of God. And when we die, we have nothing to do but to fear judgment. That's all we have to look forward to if Jesus had not come. If Christmas is just a fairy tale, that's all you and I have to look forward to. Because every single one of us, we have broken the law. And the ones who break the law breaks them unless Jesus is accepted on a personal basis as Lord and Savior. Now, I thought about it. I had to describe Jesus to you. I know many of us, we've heard the story for so long, and And for some of us, we're like, Christmas time, it's that time to hear Luke chapter 2 again and Matthew chapter 1. Those are the two versions of the Christmas stories we have in the New Testament. And I was thinking, God, I want to do something different this season. I want to do something different during Christmas. I really want to showcase who you are. I just thought to myself, you know what, the best commentary on Jesus really is the Bible. We wouldn't know Jesus apart from the Bible. The Bible is a revelation of God. And you know, Jesus, even though the Christmas story might just be in Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel, you know Jesus is found all throughout the Scripture? All throughout the Scripture you can find Jesus. You really can. The Bible says over there in Genesis, He's the seed of the woman. The Bible says over there in Exodus, He's the Passover lamb. The Bible says in Leviticus, He's our high priest. The Bible says over there in Numbers, He's a fire by night and He's a cloud by day. The Bible says in Deuteronomy, He's a prophet just like Moses. In Joshua, He is our Savior. In Judges, He is our lawgiver. In Ruth, He's our kinsman redeemer. The Bible says over there in Samuel, He's our trusted prophet. Kings and Chronicles, He is a sovereign king. In Ezra, He's a faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, He's the restorer of the broken walls of our lives. In Esther, He is Mordecai's courage. In Job, He's the timeless redeemer. In Psalm, He's a good shepherd. In Proverbs, He is wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, He's every time, He's every season. In Song of Solomon, He is the bridegroom. In Isaiah, He's the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, He's the weeping prophet. In Lamentations, He is forever faithful. In Ezekiel, He's the giver of a new heart. And in Daniel, He's the fourth man in the fire. The Bible goes on to say, over there in Hosea, He's the faithful husband. In Amos, He's the arms that carry us. In Obadiah, He is our Savior. In Jonah, He's the great missionary. In Micah, He's the promise of peace. In Nahum, He is the shield and our strength. In Habakkuk and Zechariah or Zephaniah, He is the one pleading for revival. Over there in Haggai, He is the restorer of our lives. In Zechariah, He is our fountain. And in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, the Bible says He is the Son of Righteousness, rising with healing in His wings. That's just the Old Testament, ladies and gentlemen. You find Jesus all throughout the Old Testament. But you also find Him in the New Testament. The Bible says over there in Matthew, He's Emmanuel. He is God with us. In Mark, He's the wonderful miracle worker. In Luke, He is the Son of Man. In John, He's the Son of God. In Acts, He is the fire coming from heaven. In Romans, He is the grace of God. In Corinthians, He is the power of love. In Galatians, He is the freedom from the curse of sin. In Ephesians, He's our glorious treasure. In Philippians, He's the servant's heart. In Colossians, He's the Godhead Trinity. In Thessalonica, in Thessalonians, He's our soon-coming King. In Timothy, He is our mediator. In Titus, He's our faithful pastor. In Philemon, He is forgiveness. In Hebrews, He is the new covenant. In James, He heals the sick. In Peter, He is our living hope. In John, He is our lover. In Jude, He's coming back for His bride. And ladies and gentlemen, in Revelation, He is King of Kings, and He is Lord of Lords. That's Jesus. And ladies and gentlemen, He is all that and more. I promise you this, whatever your need is in your life, whatever you need Him to be, I'm telling you what, He is that and more. It is good news this morning. It is good news of a great joy for all people because a Savior is born. And ladies and gentlemen, we desperately need one because we are definitely sinners.